I was driving to my parents' house one Sunday afternoon when a yellow light appeared on my dashboard. The yellow light had the outline of a little oil can. Yes, and it was an indicator that I needed to put some oil in the engine. Now, I had a choice to make. I could either deal with it, put oil in the car, or I could try to ignore it. I could ignore it by taping a piece of paper over the indicator so that I don't have to see it. You know, if I don't see it, it's not a problem. Or maybe I could just tell myself it's just a faulty problem with the computer and there's not really anything wrong. I could even turn the radio up when my engine starts making noises so that I don't have to acknowledge the truth, which is this: I've got issues. You know, this pandemic has brought many issues to the surface, and one of those is the state of people's mental health, even people in the church. Yes. During this time, have you found yourself struggling with things like sleep or maybe sleeping too much? Have you had a loss of appetite, lack of motivation? You found yourself, or have other people told you that you're not acting like yourself? Now, maybe these are yellow flashing indicators that you need to take a look under the hood and find out what's going on. And like me, you can choose to either ignore the warning signs or you can acknowledge the truth that you've got issues. You know, the Bible is filled with stories of people like you and me who had issues. The Old Testament in particular is full of stories like that because it's mostly written in narrative form. What that means is it's most of it is written in the form of a story. And in that form, what the Bible invites us to do is to see ourselves in the people of the story and how God relates to people. We're beginning a 4-week series called I've Got Issues, where we're going to be looking at some of the different people in the Old Testament who struggled with different issues that we still struggle with today. We only have 4 weeks to do that, and there are many issues that people are struggling with. But in this series, I'm specifically going to be talking about trauma, depression and anxiety, anger, and abandonment. Let's start with a word of prayer before we get into God's word. Dear Lord, I trust, Lord, that you have been leading me towards this series, that your Holy Spirit has been inviting our church to take a look under the hood and to acknowledge some of the problems that we've been struggling with. And it's going to be a really difficult series for some, Lord. It's going to be painful because the first step, Lord, we know is to acknowledge that we don't have it all together. The step of acknowledging that we've got issues and that we need you, Jesus. But Lord, it's exactly the kind of step that you're inviting us to take. Lord, as we look at your word, help us to listen this time and to not put those walls up right away that keep us from being able to receive a fresh healing word from you, even if sometimes your word feels like it's unearthing something painful in us at first. It's all for you, Lord. You're the one that we look to. You're the only one who can help us, and we need you. So, Lord, I invite you into this place to minister to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever experienced something in your life? Maybe recently, maybe it could have even been a long time ago, but it still affects you to this day. We're going to be looking at the person in the Bible named Joseph. We're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 37. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to start in the second half of verse 17 and read to verse 28. It says this: "So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.' But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him. When Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, they took Joseph to Egypt." Pretty rough day for Joseph. I mean, here we have this story about Joseph with his brothers. And Joseph was a boy at this time, somewhere around 17 years old, but he was one of the youngest in his family. He was what we would call, you know, these days, a spoiled child. Because he was young, he was innocent, he was naive, he was gifted. And there was no secret that Joseph was loved more than his brothers by his father Jacob. Even that his father Jacob favored him and made him a special coat just for him. And we're told in verse 4 of chapter 37 that they hated him for it. And so one day, as we read, he went to see his brothers. Joseph went out to see his brothers. And while that was happening, his brothers saw him from a distance and they started plotting to kill him. They went through this whole conversation about how they were going to do it. I can't even imagine if Joseph probably sees his brothers in a distance, he's probably excited to see them, having no idea that they are in the middle of a conversation about violence that they are going to do against him. That's just incredible to me to think about. As Joseph naively is approaching his brothers, he arrives there and immediately he's grabbed. Imagine being grabbed by about 10 brothers, and they ripped his clothes off, you know, including that special coat that his dad made for him, and they threw him into a pit, a deep pit. And, you know, when I read this story, the part that disturbs me the most is verse 25, when it says, after they threw him into the pit, it says they sat down to eat their meal. I just think about Joseph down there in this dark pit. This horrible thing has just happened to him. He doesn't know what is going to happen next. And if I was in a pit, I would be yelling for help. I would be begging for someone to rescue me, to throw a rope down to me, to help me out. And it's not like his brothers just did that and ran away because they knew they did something bad. They threw him in there and then they sat down to eat a meal. And there's no way that they could sit down to eat without hearing his cries for help. That's just an element of this story that just is kind of really disturbed me. And you know what? Things got even worse for Joseph. Because there's a point when all of a sudden his brothers pull him out. I mean, you can imagine maybe at this point Joseph's thinking, oh, it was just a joke. Oh, they were just trying to teach me a lesson. And they pull him out. And then immediately they see. He sees that he's being handed over to these foreigners. And he's being probably tied up and being led to them. And maybe he even sees one of his brothers accepting 25 shekels of silver, realizing that he had just been sold off as a slave by his brothers. What an awful, awful experience. And you know what? It got even worse for Joseph. Because when he arrived in Egypt, this foreign place, and he was a slave, he went through more. You see, as he was a slave, and he was doing quite well, at some point, he was wrongfully accused of doing something wrong. It was a total lie, and he was sent to prison. And so then he was in prison, and when he was there, there was someone who could have helped him get out of prison. But they didn't do it until 2 years had passed that he spent in prison. Joseph had trauma issues. Psychological trauma is damage to the mind that occurs as a result of a distressing event. I think it's safe to say that Joseph probably suffered from psychological trauma from what he went through. Trauma is often a result of an overwhelming amount of stress that exceeds one's ability to cope or integrate the emotions involved with that experience. I can't imagine how those traumatic events might have been a daily struggle for Joseph as he had to deal with trauma. You know, I had an uncle, still do, he's still alive, but my uncle went to Vietnam, and he was a brilliant guy. I mean, top of his class, oldest son, really, really sweet guy when he went to Vietnam. But when he came back, he was different. His memories were pretty jumbled, like forgetting some simple things. And he was unwilling to talk about what. There was obviously something going on, but he wouldn't talk about it. And eventually, his marriage fell apart. His life spun out of control with addictions, and he became homeless. And he didn't get the help that he needed until after that. My uncle was diagnosed with PTSD, or post-traumatic stress disorder. And at that time, they didn't really know a whole lot about it like we do now. Or they didn't really know how traumatic events affect many people. I mean, even to the point where nowadays, they're considering people who have suffered from PTSD to be among wounded veterans. if someone were to receive a flesh wound of some type, or a disability because of it. You know, when someone experiences a traumatic event, whether it's a single one or an ongoing event, sometimes in their childhood or even as an adult, it causes things to really mess with your mind. Things will happen like you'll replay the tragic events over and over in your mind, or you'll have nightmares about it. You'll get so stuck in that memory of what happened to you that you struggle in your relationships. You're not able to get close to people, and you start becoming, because the people that you're trying to get close to, they might start to become in your own mind those very people who hurt you in the past. And so it ends up being something that holds you back from being able to be close to people. Our brains do an amazing kind of a thing to protect us too. Our brains will actually close off that tragic event, especially if you were a child. Our brains will close off that memory because our brains know that we are not ready to deal with the weight of that memory right now. And I want to let you know that if you are ever ready to deal with that memory, if you're someone who has experienced a traumatic event, even if it was from a very long time ago, that, as a pastor, I want to make myself available to listen and to encourage you with God's word. Do what I can and pray with you. Like I said in the announcements, eventually I will refer you to someone who's better trained to deal with this. Because as I mentioned, I've even seen how in my own family, it gets beyond a point where I can help with what a person is struggling with and when professional help is what is needed. I wish my uncle would have been able to get it sooner. And I want you to know that if that is you, that it is okay to get help. You know, sometimes we act like we can't admit there's a problem that we're struggling with, and we can't go and receive help because we think that Christians shouldn't struggle with something like that. Because we think that we're somehow supposed to have it all together. Because we think that it must just reveal something like a lack of faith. And we're afraid of what people are going to say about us when they hear that we go and receive counseling for what we're going through. But why is that? I mean, we go to get help. We go to the doctor when our body hurts. We go to get help. We can go and get help when our mind is injured as well. And so that's why as a church we're going through this series and wanting to let you know that we want to provide resources for you if you're ready to take that next step and say, you know what, I need help. I need to deal with this, and I need to receive healing for this. And so we have that mental health fund set up. And for anybody else, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is asking you to maybe give a little extra today, maybe because you have been touched with mental health issues, whether yourself or with others, and the Holy Spirit's asking you to give a little extra towards this, like I said, you can just mark your funds for the mental health and drop it in the box or send it to the church. You know, there are many experts that are saying the whole world is experiencing mass trauma during COVID-19. And what we're experiencing is actually going to lead to long-term effects. People are probably spending more time watching news and being on our phones than ever before. And what are we being exposed to? Daily, we're seeing death and rioting, natural disasters. Don't you know that that takes a toll on our minds? And so we're, without knowing it, we're exposing ourselves to trauma that's having an effect on each and every one of us. One pastor I know said that he's limited himself to 30 minutes a day for news. And he tells himself that there's no news on the Sundays. He's not even going to look at news on Sundays. It's good to be informed, but he makes it a rule not to read or watch any news until he has first spent time in quiet before the Lord in prayer and in the Word. I think this is something that we all need to think about. Because it is important to stay informed, but do you sense that the news cycle is causing you to struggle in other areas? Do you feel like it's maybe that you're being formed more than you're being informed? So I think it would be good for us to make a rule of life about how much news that we consume right now and when we use it. And share it with someone what your plan is so that you can be held accountable for that. And replace that with quiet time with the Lord to do as it says in Romans 12, to renew your mind. You know, I wonder if Joseph ever had nightmares or struggled with the traumatic memories of what happened to him. I wonder if he ever felt like what he was going through was God punishing him. And some of you who have gone through traumatic events are carrying shame because you actually think that it's your fault, or you think that God must have been punishing you for the bad things that happened to you. So why did Joseph get thrown into a well by his brothers? Why did he get tossed in jail for 2 years? Was it because he deserved it? You know, at the end of Joseph's story, and actually at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, at this point, Joseph's story has come full circle. I'm not going to get in the whole thing today, but Joseph's story has really turned out better. He actually has become a ruler in Egypt. He's been able to help a lot of people through a drought and a famine. And as things are, his brothers, the very ones who plotted to kill him and threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery, they all of a sudden have to come asking for help. And it's this remarkable story of redemption. And at one point at the end, Joseph is speaking to them about the event, what happened to him. And he says this to them in the beginning of Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me. You meant evil against me." We live in a fallen world. God made the world and people to be good. We read about that in the first two chapters of Genesis. But we read in chapter 3 that humans sinned and sin entered the world. And from the rest of chapter 3 on, we read about evil after evil, traumatic event. Even at one point in Genesis, verses 6, 5, God says that every motive in every person's heart was evil. The book of Genesis is filled with some of the most awful things and most messed up people that, you know what, Hollywood would even blush to read it. People being exploited, people being abused, people being killed because people rejected God and did what was right in their own eyes. Joseph's brothers, remember, were hurt by their own rejection from their father. And hate filled their hearts for it. And so they meant to do evil against Joseph. People are still meaning evil against each other today. You see it all over the place. So where was God when all of this happened? In chapter 39 of Genesis, as Joseph was going through these horrible things, three times it says that the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:2 says the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Genesis 39:23, when he was in prison, it says the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Why did God allow these things to happen to you? I don't know. But I can tell you this, that the Lord was with you, like the Lord was with Joseph. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I don't know what happened to you, but God knows. He saw what happened. God knows every broken piece of your heart. And even when no one else experienced what you did or felt what you felt, he did. He felt it. He can understand. Hebrews 4:15, when it talks about Jesus, says we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is able to feel what we feel. I mean, because Jesus entered into this broken world full of evil. And though he was innocent, he was beaten, and he had his hands nailed to a piece of wood and his feet nailed. And as he pushed up, struggling to draw every single breath just to stay alive a little longer, he suffered. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it is to go through the things we go through. He was there when that happened to you. The Lord was with you. And eventually Joseph was let out of prison. And God gave him the ability to become a ruler in Egypt. And good things were able to come from it. He was able to actually provide food during a 7-year drought for people from all nations. And he was able to save his own family because of that. Would never have happened. None of those things would have happened to Joseph. Joseph knew that God was there with him in the pit. God was with him when he's living in the slave quarters. God was with him when he was in the prison. He also knew what God did about it. Genesis 50:20 and more says about it. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. In this last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50, Joseph says what very well could sum up the entire book of Genesis in one sentence, which is what you see over and over, what people meant for evil, God uses for good. You go back sometime and just read the whole book of Genesis and keep that in mind. What people mean for evil, God will use for good. You'll see that happen over and over. Now, if I were to tell Joseph while he was still in the pit, or if he was a slave or in prison, I said, hey, Joe, God's going to use this for good. He would probably be really offended with me, and maybe he would punch me on the nose. Just like how insensitive it would be if someone was to tell you right now that God is going to use this for good when you're in the middle of the pit and when you need someone to feel what you feel. But Joseph, you know, he was able to see many years later what God was working for good. He was 30 when all of the good happened. He was 17 when the bad started. So that's 13 years of bad that he experienced. And you might say, what good can God possibly make out of what happened to me, though? Like, I see that in Joseph, but how could God turn this around for good? What good could happen? Remember Romans 8, 28, that verse that says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And many people know that verse, but not many know the verse that comes after that. Verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, not everybody gets to be a ruler of Egypt after they go through a traumatic event. And what if Joseph never would have gotten to experience all of that kind of goodness? What if God had said to Joseph, you know what, I'm going to let all of these bad things happen to you, and in the end, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get me. What if God said to you, I'm going to let you experience all these bad things in your life, but what you get in exchange is me. You get to be made more in the image of my son Jesus. Would you take that? Would you make that deal? I believe that God is going to make good out of the year 2020. I really believe that. You know, because if God can make something good happen from Jesus, remember Jesus hanging on a cross, if God can make something good come out of that, Jesus dying on a cross, then you got to believe that God can make something good out of this year. God can make something good come out of me. Have you ever experienced the goodness of the cross? Or have you only experienced the trauma of the cross? And so one good thing that could come out of 2020 would be you experiencing that. Would you like to experience new life that comes from the cross? Meaningful life now and eternal life forever because of the cross. Because Jesus endured all of that because there was good on the other side of that. And that good is people like you and me being saved and redeemed, having eternity to spend with him. And so I invite you this morning, if God is inviting you to come to the cross where the ultimate example of trauma being turned into something good happened, and lay your burdens down, lay what happened to you down before the cross, and receive a new life. Say, Jesus, I know that you were there with me. Say, Jesus, I know that you went through what I went through. Jesus, I believe you and trust you that you are going to do something good in my life. I give my life to you. If you're someone who is praying a prayer like that in your heart right now, I would encourage you to tell someone. Tell someone that you have given your life to Jesus, that Jesus has started doing something good in you, and now all things are working together for you because you love him, because you've been called according to his purpose, because you... God foreknew this moment, and he predestined you in this moment to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And he's begun that good work in you, which he is going to carry on until it is fulfilled at the end, when we see Jesus face to face and we're transformed into his image. that could be you this morning. Tell someone, tell me, reach out and let somebody know. Right now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I'm going to close this in this song from the inside out, and we're just going to make this our prayer. But let's pray as they do that. Lord, thank you for doing the tough, deep work of this. Lord, thank you that even though humanity has done some awful, awful things, Lord, that you have decided that what you're going to do about it is you're going to enter into our world, and that you're going to send your son Jesus to come and die for a world that's broken like that. Thank you, Lord, that through the cross, you have made it possible for us to experience goodness on the other side of trauma. And I pray, Lord, that brothers and sisters who are listening to this today, who needed to hear this word from you, are experiencing at least the experience of knowing that they are not alone, that you were there with them, that you know what they went through, that you love them, that you have good for them, even though they might not see it now, they might not see it for many years, Lord, they maybe won't even see it with their own eyes in their own lifetime. But trusting, Lord, that you're going to make good out of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.